got to go over there, and this will be the second year, haven't got to go over there since 1999. But last year, the COVID thing messed everything up, as it did everything. I don't think there's anything that COVID didn't touch last year, so I was all set to go, had my plane tickets and everything last year, but found out that if I went, by the time I get to the city of Manila, where I always land, I'd had to quarantine for 14 days, and then for every city that we went to after that, we'd have to quarantine for 14 days, so I'd be dead by the time I got all around the quarantine. So, that didn't work out very well, but God knows. And this year, just didn't have the finances to do it. We're trying to help some of the brethren over there build one church building and another one to expand his meeting place, and bought a lot and a house for another one of the preachers. And that's what we try to do financially for them, to help relieve the burden for those dear brethren. They are all very poor. I don't know how that fully describes it, but they're very poor. But they go on preaching and teaching and worshiping and praising God. And we just try to help them as much as we possibly can. So I desire to go back and be with them. I love those people very dearly, very dearly. My wife thinks I'm getting too old to go, but I'm still alive. So I kind of think maybe he'll let me go back over there one of these days. But in the meantime, again, we try to help them as much as we can to minister the gospel to many, many of those indigenous people. So we'll see. The Lord knows, and we'll bow to his will. It's good to be here, though, today. I'm glad to be here. We're so much afraid, and I guess I shouldn't use that term as believers in the sovereignty of God. We ought not be afraid, should we? Perfect love casteth out fear. But I was concerned that maybe we weren't going to get to do this again this year as last year. But again, the providence of God has us here. Glad to be here. We love coming here since the very first meeting that was held here. Kind of got off to a rocky start, I think, in one way, but it's turned out to be for the best. Brother Raymond and I were talking about that yesterday afternoon. But God's ways are always right. And if we really believe what we say we believe, then all things do work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. So we're here and glad of it, and appreciate again the church here. And we appreciate all of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many that we have met here, and again, we call ourselves Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. That's just the name. I think we're closer to being Primitive Baptist in doctrine and faith and practice than we are any other part of the Baptist denomination. I don't know how to put that, but even to the selling Brother James yesterday, we've even gotten us a Primitive Baptist hymn book, and so we sing the old hymns, and have been blessed by it. But again, thank you to the church here for everything, all the support and prayers, and the fixing of the meals and the accommodations all over, and we're very grateful for it. Okay, so having said that, we're going to try to stay within time limits this morning. It's always dangerous to give a Baptist preacher a pulpit because he's going to preach if the Lord will allow him to do so. Pray for me, and I hope that and trust that the Lord will have a word for you today, a word of comfort. So we're going to begin this morning with Isaiah chapter 40, and got a couple of verses here. We don't have some. Would you get one of those, please? And then we're going to go over to Galatians chapter 3. So the word of God reads in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And that's what we're hoping to do, what I'm hoping to do this morning, is to comfort the people of God. And we could say a whole lot about that thing of comforting. We know that the Lord Jesus told his disciples that when he ascended to the Father, then the Holy Ghost would come, the Comforter would come. There are different ways, of course, in which God comforts his people. Sometimes he comforts his people with the rod. Sometimes he comforts his people, though, with the pleasantness of the word. And that's what we're hoping for this morning. Mercy, grace, freedom, right? God's people are free. If you continue in my word, right, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Peace. God's people are people of peace. All of these things and others that we could say. But comfort ye my people, saith your God. Our Lord accused the scribes and the Pharisees of placing great burdens on the people. God sent Christ to relieve us of burdens. It's one of the things that I so was thankful for and rejoiced in coming to really understand the doctrine that we call the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, especially in his grace. A great burden was lifted. When we were in the Arminian church group, they were always placing burdens on you, especially about trying and having to get people saved to keep them from going to hell. And there always the implication was that if you didn't do this and do that and do this other thing, that you were going to be at fault for people going to hell. Brethren, I'm glad to tell you this today, that you're not responsible for anybody going to hell. Every man is responsible for himself, first of all. And as all of us, at least that all of us that I know that are here, we believe that God himself has predestined every soul that's going into heaven, and it, consequently every soul that will be in hell.
That's right.
But he has done it justly, righteously, because man is guilty of sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. God has no alternative but to punish sin. Sin must be punished. But when I began to understand the truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation, it lifted that great burden from off of me. But even among sovereign grace believers, I still find today a great measure of that same spirit, if you will. I hope it's a spirit that is vanishing and will vanish, especially among our people. But I still find a measure of it, and it always disturbs me, if you will, when I hear people get up and preach about there's nothing that you can do to be saved. And yet, when they wind up, they always end up telling people what they have to do to be saved. And folks, I'm going to tell you, first of all, there's nothing that you can do to be saved.
Right.
It is all under the hand of God. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
It is His glory and His glory alone. And if we take any part of it or try to take any part of it away from Him, then we have taken the glory away from God and we have applied it unto ourselves. And God will not have that. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another, neither my praise to graven images. And so comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That their iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now we're not going to have time to exegete all of these verses of Scripture. But again, my point is that God has set His people free. He has made His people free. He has given peace to His people. We do not have to work to secure that salvation which has been provided for us in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if you work for it, then God has become your debtor. But if you receive it by faith, then what? You have become God's debtor. You owe Him, not Him owe you. But turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. And the apostle here is rebuking, if you will, the church at Galatia. And he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Sometimes I think that's what we are. We're foolish. And especially when it comes to this idea of we have to do something for our salvation, and or we at least have to do something to keep that salvation, to secure that salvation. We need to be resting in God, not striving to obtain. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a work to be done. Brother Ray preached to us yesterday about this thing of justification. What a wonderful thing that is, again. But in being justified, it removes all strife. If we're justified, then we're justified. There's not an in-between there. Sometimes we Baptists are guilty of the same thing that we accuse the Catholics of. Somehow we have a Baptist purgatory. Where we've got to go through this series of steps or something in order to secure our salvation. But when God sent Christ, and Christ died upon that cross, when he said, "It is finished," it was finished.
Right. Amen.
He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And he arose from the dead, and he ascended, and he sat down on the right hand of God, the right hand of the Father. Folks, there is a great message in just those few words. He sat down.
Amen.
You sit down, Brother Raymond, you sit down to do what? Just to rest, right? You sit down to rest. Old foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? But here's the question. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? What does he mean, having begun in the Spirit? Regeneration. Regeneration. How does regeneration come? It comes by the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God working in us a reformation, a complete reformation, right? Amen. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's regeneration. We are new creatures. We have passed from death unto life, right? We're not passing from death unto life. We have passed from death unto life. Again, whom he predestinated, what else did he do? He called. And them that he called, what else did he do? He justified. And those that he justified, he finished it, didn't he? He glorified. We are the glory of the Lord today, not tomorrow, not next week, not when we die, but we are the glory of the Lord. It is his salvation. It is a perfect and it is a full salvation. There's nothing lacking in it. We began by the Spirit. How many of you had anything to do with your conversion, your regeneration first, and then your conversion? I agree with you, Brother Ray. There is a conversion after that. Not much is ever said about that, but nevertheless, we're regenerate. How many of you had anything to do with your regeneration? Let me testify to you. I married my wife, and at that time, I really cared nothing about God, nothing about religion. I could take it or leave it if as it was necessary. It didn't matter to me. But she wanted me to go to church with her. And so one day, and to make a long story short, one day when I was sitting on that pew there and listening to that old preacher preach, God spoke to my heart. I wasn't looking for him, but thank God he found me. He was looking for me, not in the sense that he had to look for me, but in the sense that I was his. Predestined to be his. I was elected to be his. And he spoke to my heart that day, and my heart was changed, my life was changed, and I've never been the same since that moment. But what's my point? My point is that I had nothing to do with that regeneration. We were dead, right? Dead in trespasses and sin. And God uses that term very selectively, doesn't he? Because it perfectly describes our condition under sin. But it also is used because it is so vivid a description. And we ask the question, well, what can a dead man do? And the answer is obvious. Nothing. I was preaching at a little town on the peninsula of Zamboanga on the island of Mindanao, and I was preaching on the subject of total depravity. And I was using that illustration, and I began to tell those people, look, you got a dead man here in this coffin up here. What can he do? Well, the answer is obvious, nothing. And I said, well, why don't you come up here and tell him to just get up? Well, would he get up? No. Well, maybe you didn't speak loud enough, so tell him a little louder. Get up! Will he get up? No, won't get up. It's obvious. Why? He can't get up. Well, holler a little louder. You know, it reminds us of those 400 prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, and they're all cutting themselves and going through all of these gyrations trying to get their God to hear them and to answer them, and he's not answering them. And the question is, well, why? Well, because he's dead. You can beat that dead man. East Texas, we used to talk about beating a dead horse, right? Most of you know that expression. You can beat that dead horse till what? You can't beat him alive. Well, again, what's my point? My point is that being dead in trespasses and sins, there's nothing you could do, and people can tell you that you ought to do this and you ought to do that. They can tell you that you ought to pray. They can tell you that you ought to seek Christ. They can tell you all of these things. But until God, and unless God quickens you, you can't do it, you won't do it. But when God comes, when God quickens you, then you will answer the call. What is that called? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And dearly beloved, when that gospel is preached to a quickened soul, you don't have to beg him to do anything.
Amen.
You can't keep him from doing what he ought to do. He is drawn to Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost, and you can't keep him from Christ.
Amen.
But then, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect by the flesh? No. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the life that I now live. How do I live it? Not by my faith, but by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if God be for us, Brother Raymond, who can be against us? No. And what shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Anything? No, can't. I and my Father are one, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands, right? No man, nothing. And besides that, who is going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody, because it's God, Brother Ray, that justifies.
Amen. Amen.
If Christ died for your sins, if God the Father laid your sins upon Christ when he was on that cross, then you are justified and you cannot be unjustified. You do not have to work. You cannot work for your salvation, not in the beginning of it, neither in the completion of it. There is all kinds of scriptures that we don't have time to refer to today that teaches us this over and over again. We all know John chapter 6, verse 37, especially, Brother Jimmy, right? All that the Father giveth me may come to me. Could come to me. No, they shall. And not only that, but Jesus makes this absolute declaration. And I will raise them up on the last day. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. There's comfort, there's peace, there's joy in these words. Now, don't misunderstand me again. There's going to be tribulation. Jesus promised you that. Shall have tribulation, right? No way to get around that. And it's not because God is some kind of a tyrant or something that enjoys the just punishing you for something, whatever. No, it's a necessity. First of all, that you might know Christ. Philippians 3, verse 10, right? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. It's necessary for us to be witnesses to this, to God in this earth. As long as we're here, we're going to be witnesses to him. And because the world hates God, the world hates Christ, the world is going to hate you, and there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be trials, there's going to be sufferings, because it is necessary to fulfill the purpose of God in Christ. And it looks like that purpose is fast coming to a conclusion to me. But again, my point is this, again, are ye so foolish? Are we so foolish today that we think that somehow our works has something to do with our salvation, not because of our salvation? Now, Brother David preached up here yesterday afternoon, and he referred to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And I'll refer to verse 10 especially this morning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, for the very purpose of good works. But why? Because God has ordained it. Again, from before the foundation of the world, God ordained that we should walk in those good works. But dearly beloved, those are not going to save you in any sense of that word. They are simply there as a proof that Christ lives in you.
Amen.
I sometimes make this statement, and I think sometimes people misunderstand it maybe, but I make the statement, you know, if you really want to know whether you're saved or not, you want to know whether you're saved, then whether you're a Christian, you want to know whether you're a Christian or not, then try to not be one. If you can not be a Christian, it's because that you're not one. You have to follow your nature. Why are you a sinner? Why were you judged a sinner? And sometimes I hesitate to use that term sinner with God's saints. Because we're in the true sense of the word, we're no longer sinners. In that classic sense, we're saints. We're washed in the blood of Christ. We're justified. We're sanctified by the blood of Christ. But you have to follow your nature. Can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit? Well, what about a good tree? Can it bring forth corrupt fruit? It can. You see what I mean? You see, Peter says that we have been made partakers of what? The divine nature. You do understand that you were born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, what does that mean? It means, again, that you were born of the Holy Spirit of God. And as God promised way back in Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 2, his promise was that ye shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. How do you get there? How do you become holy? Well, you know, I walked out. I made a profession of faith. No, if you're holy, it's because that you've been born of the very same Holy Ghost that conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. That's right. Oh, Galatians, are we so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Ghost, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? No, you're going to be made perfect by that same Spirit of God working in you. And again, we quote all these scriptures. Having this confidence that he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it for how long? Unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then when you see Jesus face to face, what is going to happen then? You're going to be as he is, because you're going to see him as he is. Again, we go over and we quote the first scripture. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if God is working in you to do his good pleasure, then it means that you're his. Now, if God is not working in you to do his good pleasure, it's because you're none of his. It's just that simple. Now, there is an admonition given. Before the Apostle Paul says that, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does he mean by working out your own salvation? Well, he's not talking about working good works, works of the law, so forth, in order to secure or obtain or secure your salvation. He is simply talking about as you go through your life, you are to be examining yourself, all right enough. Isn't that what the apostle says? Examine yourselves, prove yourselves, except you be reprobate. And the apostle Peter says, make your calling and election sure. In other words, again, it's simply for us to recognize that it is God, not us, that has anything to do and everything to do with our salvation, both before, during, and after, if you will. But he says these things to keep us from being presumptuous.
Yeah. Amen.
To be lifted up in pride. To be presumptuous. If you go over to the 19th chapter of the Psalms, you'll find that David prays that he might not be presumptuous, lest he be guilty of what? The great transgression. But God has predestined you. If you are one of his, he's predestined you way back there in eternity. Right? He has elected you unto salvation. And that was secured to you by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And God will work in you. He's not going to bring to the birth and not bring forth, Isaiah said. There's not going to be any stillbirths with God.
Amen.
So I hope you understand. I hope that God can give you, will give you rest in these things. Is it important for you to know, to have assurance? Yeah, it is. There's peace in assurance. But the only way you'll know that is as God works in you. I love it when it says, be still and know that I am God. I love it when he says, wait ye upon the Lord. I love those kind of verses. You could finish out that 40th chapter of Isaiah, right? How does it all end up? He's the help of the helpless. So may God give you peace. The peace that passes understanding. Rest in him. He is the almighty, sovereign God. And what he is declared to do, purpose to do, he will do it. He has sworn by himself, and God cannot lie, to give unto the heirs of promise that eternal hope which is in Christ Jesus.